928. I'm going to invite Lydia to come up and read that chapter 1 in just a moment.
Starting from verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and let the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault for that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And then skipping to chapter 4, verse 10. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
Thanks, Lydia. Good morning, everybody. My name's Nathan, if I haven't met you yet. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm going to be opening up this part of Jonah to us. I ambitiously set out this week thinking we would cover chapter 1 this week, and for those of you who know me, that was over-ambitious, and we're actually just going to look at verse 1 to 3 this morning. So we're going to come on. I just got a bit stuck in these verses and think this has got something for us this morning, but we read the story. We'll capture something of the story. But let me pray, and let's ask for God's help as we open this most precious of things, the most precious thing the world can afford. Let's pray. Our gracious and compassionate Father in heaven, may the unfolding of your word today bring us light, leading us to Christ as our Savior, leading us to obedience to him as our Lord. And we ask this in his name. Amen. See if you can guess what I'm going to describe to you. This is home to over 9 million people. Over 40% were born overseas. It has over 300 languages spoken. Some claim that it is the liberal heartland of England. It's a cultural, economic, and political hub. But at the same time as being a liberal heartland, it is an extremely religious place. Over 65% of those 9 million people say they have faith, some kind of belief. And yet, despite having all that faith, it's a place of great wickedness. Over 900,000 crimes were reported last year. 145 of those were homicides. Over 11,000 of those were knife-related crimes. And it's believed that of that 9 million people, 165,000 of them are homeless, sleep rough. And over 25% of the community, 2.2 million, live in poverty. What am I describing to you? London, the great city of London. I'm describing to you our home, the place that we call home. Maybe we're Enfield and we think, oh, we're not really London, you know, we're a bit disassociated up here. But we are the London Borough of Enfield. This is our city. This is the place that we call home. And London is a great city, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I like living in London. It's a great city, great in culture, great in architecture. It's great in all sorts of ways. And yet, it is also a city that is great in wickedness. It is great in its turning against God. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but what does God think about our city? What does God think about the place that we call home? And that's where spending some time together as a church family in this book of Jonah, I think, will speak a word to us. Somebody has helpfully described the book of Jonah as a window and a mirror. It's a window because as we read this book of Jonah together, we get a window into the heart of God for a great city like ours. But it's also a mirror because as we read this book, we get to see not only into God's heart, but we get a mirror that reflects our heart as we look into the life of this man named Jonah. And so how does this book of Jonah open for us a window into the heart of God for our great city? Well, it opens a window for us because in this book we see another great city. Look at chapter 1, verse 2, if you've got your Bible open. Go, Jonah is told, to the great city of Nineveh. And then chapter 4 and verse 11, and should I not be concerned for the great city of Nineveh? We're introduced in this book. We're going to spend a few weeks getting close to another great city. It's the great city of Nineveh. This is the capital city of Assyria, which was the superpower of Jonah's day. And Nineveh was indeed a great city. Great in its cultural diversity, great in its influence, great in its power. But as we see in this book, it is also great in wickedness. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. Jonah is told to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before the Lord. Let's just define wickedness for a moment. Wickedness here is the turning away from God. The Lord, Yahweh, the creator, the maker of heaven and earth. It's turning away from him as God and then the behavior that flows from that. When you take God off of his seat as throne, anything goes. And if we were to read around other prophets, some of Jonah's contemporaries will discover that Nineveh, Assyria, really was a wicked place. There were some wicked things going on. And what is more, this city of Assyria, it isn't just a wicked city, a great city, but a wicked city. It was also a city that had taken its stand against Jonah and the people that Jonah represented. Jonah was an Israelite, and Assyria was a nation that had already been invading the northern kingdom of Israel and later would destroy it, annihilate it completely. And so Nineveh is indeed a great city. And the question is, how does God feel about the great city of Nineveh? Here it is, not dissimilar to London. How does God feel about this great city? Look at chapter 4 with me and verse 11. This is how the book lands. It says there, "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh?" That little word, concern, is a Hebrew word which we sometimes translate in the Bible, compassion. It's the word pity. Nineveh had God's heart. Nineveh drew God's compassion. We know what it is to have compassion, don't we? I'm sorry, I try not to refer to it all the time, but you know, a couple of weeks ago I was in Moldova, and I got to spend some time in lots of orphanages in that week and see those children, and that moved me. That drew out compassion from me. I was concerned. And you know what it's like to feel compassion. We've had hard news as a church family this week. What does that do for us? It stirs our compassion. It draws us in. It's the thing we think about. It's the thing that takes hold of our heart. And God says to us here that his heart is for that city of Nineveh. Now, why? Why does God have a heart for this city that he tells us is so full of wickedness? Well, look with me at chapter 4, verse 11. "Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people?" 120,000 people. Cities are like that, aren't they? They're very densely populated. I think London is the third largest city in Europe, and yet it's the smallest city because it's got the smallest geography. There's a lot of people in one place. And that's what cities are like. And here in Nineveh, God is concerned because he says there are 120,000 people. 120,000 people that God created. 120,000 people who bear his image. 120,000 people that he sustains every day with life. And he is concerned for them because they're the people that he made. God is concerned for those people. And if we read on in verse chapter 4, verse 11, there are 120,000 people there. What does God say about them? Who cannot tell their left from their right, or their right hand from their left. That's not about their educational ignorance. That's a statement about their moral ignorance. They have rejected God, and they don't know what's true. They don't know what's right. They don't know where to go because they've removed God from his place as God. And if God is concerned for that great city, for the city of Nineveh, then we can conclude that God is concerned for our great city, the place that we call home. And not just for our city, but for all cities, for all towns, for all villages. What Jonah is revealing to us is that God is concerned for the nations. He's concerned for all people. Can I ask you, is that how you think about God? Maybe you've never thought about that. What does God think of our city? I've never really thought about it. But maybe some of us, as we start to engage with that, probably think God is distant, angry, judgmental, looking down on our city, kind of arms crossed, just waiting for judgment day to come. Maybe some of us feel that God's disappointed in our city and just wants nothing to do with our city. But the Bible won't let you get away with that view of God. God is deeply concerned for, has tears in his eyes for our city. It's got his heart. Why? Because there are over 9 million people here that bear his image, that are made by him, sustained by him. And there are over 9 million people here, many, many of whom don't know their right hand from their left. They are without God, and they're without truth, and they're without direction, and they're heading for judgment. God is concerned for our great city. And let's make that more personal. That means God is concerned for you. He's concerned for your neighbors, the people that live either side of you or above or below you. However much you like those neighbors or not, he's concerned for them. He's concerned for the people you go to school with. He's concerned for the people that you work with. He's concerned for the people that are walking up and down Enfield High Street right now. His heart is for them. And if we think, well, is that really what God's like? Well, then when God turns up in the flesh, what do we see? When Jesus comes into this world, what do we see in him? When the crowds are before Jesus, what does he feel? Compassion. It's the same word. He feels compassion for the crowds when he stands and looks over the great city of Jerusalem. What does he do? He weeps over it. Why? Because it's got his heart. He loves the people. God is concerned for our great city. And his concern doesn't just stay as an emotion or a feeling in his being. His concern drives him to action. And that action begins in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Have a look there. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And what I want us to see this morning as we just dive into these opening verses of the book of Jonah is that God, in revealing his compassion to us, is calling us this morning to be part of his compassion plan. And also, there may be a challenge in us this morning that we need to repent of our compassion problem. That's where we're going to go this morning. He's going to show us that we are to be part of his compassion plan for the great city of London, and that we have to repent, perhaps, of our compassion problem. So let's dive in. God's compassion in chapter 1 is seen in two ways. The first is that he sends Jonah. The second is that he saves this group of sailors. Now, we're going to come back to the sailors next time, okay? Because we haven't got time for all that this morning. We're just going to consider the first of these. God sends Jonah. What does God do when he feels compassion for a city like Nineveh? When he feels compassion for a city like London? When he feels compassion for a borough like the London Borough of Enfield? When he feels compassion for our world, what does he do? Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And what does he do with Jonah? He sends him, verse 2. You see that? Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. In his compassion, what does God do? He sends a preacher. He sends somebody. He sends Jonah into the very heart of the city to preach against it, to warn it of its direction and its wickedness and its removal of God. And it says, don't do this. This is leading somewhere terrible. Please repent, turn. What does God do in his compassion? He sends a preacher. Why? Why does he send a preacher? Because it says he sends the preacher that people are turned from wickedness to worship. And that's the flow we're going to see through the book of Jonah. People are turning from their wickedness to worship, from those who are far away from him to those who fear him. It's why Jonah is sent to the great city. See, in God's compassion, he doesn't send an army in to destroy it, which he could have done. Well, here's a wicked city. They want nothing to do with me. They don't know which way to go. God could have just reined in an army and just said, right, you're obliterated. He had every right, like Sodom and Gomorrah, to just rain down sulfur. He has every right to do that on our city. But what does he do? In his compassion, he sends a preacher. He sends someone to warn. And you think, wow, that's great. But there's almost immediately an anticlimax, isn't there, in verse 3, if you have a look there. God says, go. Jonah says, very good. You got the rhythm, the rhyme. You're still alive. But Jonah runs in the opposite direction. And you're thinking, well, hang on. This is a book about God's compassion. And he calls this guy Jonah to go and to preach and to express God's compassion for this city. And he goes in the opposite direction. And so immediately we're posed with a question. Does God's compassion plan still stand? Is it still his compassionate plan to send a preacher into a city to turn it from their wickedness to worship? Is that still his plan? Yes, it is. Just because Jonah doesn't go doesn't mean God's plan has changed. What does our great city need? What does our great world need? It desperately needs the man that God compassionately sends into the heart of the wickedness to preach against it. He sent a man into this world to preach. That's exactly what he did in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent what we needed. He sent his son to speak into the wickedness of our world. He sent Jesus to call people to repent and believe. As we arrive in the New Testament, in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, just after probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible, we're told this: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." See, Jesus could have been sent as judge straight away. But what does he do? He sends him into the world, not to condemn the world at that moment, not to bring it to judgment, but to preach against it, to warn it, to turn it from its wickedness, to worship the one true living God. In Mark chapter 1, very early in Jesus' ministry, the disciples come and look for him because he'd gone off to pray in a solitary place. And the disciples say, "Come on, Jesus, everyone's looking for you." Listen to what he says. He says, "Let's go somewhere else, to nearby villages, so that I can preach there also." And then listen to what he said: "That is why I have come." Do you see that God's compassion plan is that he would always send a man with a message to warn people of their wickedness and to turn them towards the living God? Jesus preached against our wickedness. He preached against our turning away from God. And he called people to trust and believe. He called people to repent and believe. He called people to trust him for forgiveness of their wickedness. Did you know that Jesus spoke more of judgment and hell than he did of heaven? Did you know that? He called people to repent and believe. He was a preacher warning people, turning people. And that is part of God's compassion for our world. God could have said nothing, but he sends someone we'd listen to. And listen to what Jesus himself says. Matthew 12, he says this: "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, but now something greater than Jonah is here." See, Jonah was never going to be the preacher that would save this world. But Jesus is greater than Jonah. Jesus is the one that God sends so that we might listen to him and receive his compassion. Do you see how God's compassion is seen in the sending of a preacher? Sending of someone to declare wickedness and to turn people to God? See, I want to ask some of you here this morning, have you listened to Jesus? Have you listened to him, the one who warns us and turns us? Have you embraced God's compassion to us in listening to Jesus? See, what is it, really, what is it that our great city needs? I mean, we could list many needs, and there are people trying to meet many needs in our city, and that's a good thing. But what is the greatest need of our city? It is to hear Jesus. It is to hear his words. It is to hear his teaching. It is to hear his call to repent and to believe in him. It is to listen to his warnings. Do you believe that? How will that happen? How will the people of our great city, how will your neighbors, your friends, your school friends, whoever it may be, how will they hear the teaching of Jesus? How will they encounter the man that God sends? It's as we go. And it's that we put Jesus before people. The one that God sent is the one who sends us. Matthew 28, Jesus says to disciples, "Go, make disciples of all nations. Go, teach them what I taught them." Taught you. "Go and put Jesus before people." Did you know that if you are saved, if you've listened to Jesus and you've received his compassion and you've heard his warnings and you've turned towards God and received forgiveness, did you know that you are now part of God's compassion plan for our city? You have in your hands this most precious book, which includes the teachings of Jesus, which is desperately what our city needs to hear. They need to listen to Jesus. God's commission to Jonah to go is God's commission to you. It's God's commission to me. And it's not easy. It is not popular to preach against a city, to warn a city of judgment, to say, "Hey, listen, we're on a really dangerous path here. We've rejected God, and that means judgment is coming." But there is a way. There is a way to turn, repent, and believe. That is not an easy message to preach. It is not a popular message to preach, but it is one that we're called to speak to our city. So will we? Our going, our speaking is part of God's compassion plan for our city. So will we be part of that compassion plan? Will we go this week? You know, perhaps the word preach is unhelpful because you think preach and you think, oh no, I can't stand up here in front of all sorts of people. This isn't the only use of the word preaching, what we're doing here. Preaching just means declaring the gospel to people, speaking it to people, starting that conversation. You know, hey guys, we're going to have an open door this week with all that was done over the weekend. We're going to have an open door to speak about Jesus, the King of Kings. I mean, he was named more yesterday in the service than King Charles was. And so we've got an open door this week to speak about him. But our job is to take him and his teaching and his message into our city by conversation, by declaring, by sharing, however that may be. So will we go? Will we be part of God's compassion plan? That's the challenge that comes from these opening verses. He has a compassion plan. Get Jesus into the city. Get his voice into the city. Get his teaching into the city. Get his call into the city. Will we go? Jonah chapter 1 calls us, encourages us to be part of God's compassion plan. But also, as we look at this chapter, it may for some of us mean that we need to repent of our compassion problem. God has a compassion plan, but we have a compassion problem. And this will get teased out a little bit more. If it's a window, if Jonah's a window into the heart of God and his compassion, then it's also Jonah, it is a mirror of our own hearts. Often our slowness to go. Look at verse 3. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Here's a question. Does Jonah share God's compassion? No, good. I'm just trying to keep you awake and alive, okay? So it's gone a bit gray outside, and that all makes us a little bit gray in here, doesn't it? So does he share the compassion? No, he doesn't. Now, interestingly, he does get up and go. But he goes in completely the opposite direction to what God is sending him. Now, at this stage, no reason is given for his failure to go, his not wanting to go. We have to wait for the end of the book to discover why he doesn't want to go. But at this stage, I just want us to see if there's anything. As we look at Jonah, do we see anything of our own hearts? Because often, there are so many reasons, aren't there, that when God says go, we say no. You know, we can sit in church like this on a Sunday, and I suspect I'm not teaching any of us anything new this morning. We know we should go. We know we should speak this message. But when God says go, we often say no. And it's not as aggressive as Jonah. It's not as, oh, I'm getting on a ship and I'm going to go somewhere else. It's just a little bit more subtle than that, isn't it? And maybe that comes out of a fear of people. Maybe it comes from a fear of being rejected as we say these things to people. Maybe it comes from fearing not having the words to say when the conversation unfolds and being able to answer people's questions. Maybe it comes from a fear that our words will just make no difference. We go to a city, we share with our friend about Jesus, and nothing happens. And maybe those things are just enough to make us do a Jonah and not share God's compassion, and refuse to speak. Can I ask you this morning, and this may not be true, some of us are really great at speaking to others about Jesus, but do you see something of your own heart in the heart of Jonah? Do you see something of yourself and your slowness to go in what Jonah does here? God says go, but so often we say no. I won't go. And maybe that's not with words, but it is with our actions. And if we don't go, this is what I want us to understand biblically. If we do not go, then we're not fulfilling God's purpose for us in saving us. You know, so often in the scriptures, you discover that, you know, he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous kingdom so that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into light. You see that? There's a so that in the Bible. The nation of Israel, Jonah's people. Jonah was part of a nation that was called by God, and it was never God's intention that they sort of became blessing hoarders, that they sort of maintained, you know, held on to God's compassion for themselves. It was always God's intention that through Israel, blessing and compassion would flow to the nations. And the same is true of us as the saved people today. We are not called to hoard God's compassion. We are called to share it with others. And the thing with Jonah is that there's something a little bit deeper going on here. And I'm not saying this is going to be true for all of us in this room, but Jonah's failure to go seems to be connected to his broken down relationship with God. See, look at verse 3 carefully. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. It's not just that he thought, oh, that's too difficult. You know, this is too difficult an instruction. Jonah, we don't know loads about Jonah, but we do know that Jonah had a pretty active ministry in the northern kingdom of Israel, preaching against Jeroboam, who was doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. We know that he was a pretty mature believer. And so Jonah is a man who had a full understanding of God and probably a full understanding of what it meant. But here we discover that Jonah isn't just saying, oh, this is too difficult. I don't think I can do this command. Here he's running away from the Lord. Now, Jonah, as a mature believer, knows you cannot run away from God. You know, Psalm 139, he probably could quote that to you. If I go to the far side of the sea, you're there. He knows he can't run away from the Lord. But what he's being told here, or what we're being told here, is that there's some kind of breakdown of relationship. Jonah is cutting himself off from God. And maybe for some of us, that our unwillingness to share Jesus with the city of London, with the people we mix with, might just be because there's something wrong with our relationship with God. Maybe we're out of tune with the God of compassion, and therefore we have no desire to speak of his compassion to others. Now, please, if you're a sensitive soul, I'm not saying that is necessarily you this morning, but Jonah is here as a mirror so that we might look into the life of Jonah and say, well, is that my problem? Am I cutting myself off from the Lord? Am I drifting from him? And is that why I have no desire to go and preach to others? See, that is the deeper issue that's going on here. And either way, whether our refusal to go is because we're just a bit afraid of talking and we're fearful of it, or whether actually it's because of some deeper issues going on and we're cutting ourselves off from the Lord, either way, I want you to notice something that happens from Jonah's refusal to speak. It deeply endangers others. Did you notice that? His refusal to speak deeply endangers the life of others. See, look at verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Here the Lord sends a judgment, chasing Jonah down, as it were. And what happens as a result is that a whole ship full of people are endangered. Their lives are in danger. And I think here we have a picture of their eternal danger. And where is Jonah? As he refuses to go, as he refuses to speak, he puts a whole load of people in danger. Where is Jonah? Look at verse 5. Where is he? Someone can say. He's asleep. He's asleep in the bottom of a boat while the storm is raging. He could not care about the souls of others. And friends, the challenge of this to us is, are we being Jonahs? Our great city is in deep danger of the judgment of God. And what are we doing? Are we asleep? Do we care about the souls of others? That's the challenge of Jonah, isn't it? Jonah's refusal to speak endangered others. And God wants us to understand that our refusal to speak endangers the souls of others too. Friends, the Lord is deeply concerned for our city. Do you believe that? Our city has his heart. The people you live with and work with and walk amongst when you're doing your shopping have the heart of God. 9 million people created in his image who do not know their left hand from the right hand. And maybe this morning we just need to repent a little bit of our lack of compassion. That we do not share the same compassion that the Lord has for our city. That was the challenge to the nation of Israel as they read this book. Did they share their compassion for the nations? And I just want to say to you, if you're sitting there feeling that this morning and thinking, oh boy, yeah, I do feel that I'm not very compassionate, then the wonderful thing about this story is that God chases Jonah down. He chases him down to change his heart too. And maybe this morning as we look at this chapter, maybe that's what God's doing for us here today. He's just chasing us down a bit and saying, hey guys, you haven't got my heart of compassion, and I want you to have my heart. I want you to have the compassion I have. And maybe he's calling us back this morning to those things. God is concerned for our great city. He has many people in this city who do not know their left hand from their right. And so this morning, will we be a church that are on board, our part, playing our part in God's compassion plan? That we would bring Jesus to people of our city, that they might hear him and listen to him and turn from wickedness to worship. Will we be part of that plan? Maybe think, just even this week, why don't you pray in a moment's quiet, in a moment, just to just say, Lord, give me a way to speak of Jesus this week. You know, give me something off the back of the coronation that just means I can put Jesus before people. Would we pray that? And where appropriate this morning, maybe some of us need to repent of our compassion problem, that we don't share the compassion that God has for our city. That's not going to be true for all of us. Some of us have a deep heart for people, and I know that, but maybe there's just little things that God's put his finger on, and he might be saying, do you need to repent of this morning? Do you need to share my heart of compassion and go and speak of Jesus? Let me just give you a moment's quiet just to reflect on something of that. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your great compassion for our world. Thank you for your great compassion for our city that sent Jesus to turn us from wickedness to worship. Father, please would you help us to play our part in your great compassion plan for our city. Please give us opportunities this week to go and tell the teachings of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus to those around us. Father, sorry that we are slow to share your compassion. Sorry that so often you've said go and we say no. Father, please, as the storm of your judgment approaches, would you give us deep concern for the souls of others? Wake us from our sleepiness. Help us to go tell of others of Jesus this week. And we pray this, please, in his name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song that talks about taking the news to every